I've had a strange brush with clowns in my life. I remember once when I was pretty little, and I think I was at a circus. Maybe it was a carnival. A clown stooped down to pay special attention to me. He was right in my face. And his voice boomed from out of the makeup. "And what are you up to, little boy?" And I remember reacting, I think probably like maybe most little children would react. I backed away. Last year, I think it was St. Patrick's Day, I was driving over near the mall and feeling a little blue about things happening or not happening at our church. And as I was waiting at the light, and while I'm not usually one of those people that thinks God's put everybody else in the world to bring messages to me, the thought crossed my mind, maybe this was a message from God. I saw a clown riding on a bus. And then, several years ago, right after my meeting with my supervisor, I was completing my doctorate, and I was presenting my thesis to my supervisor, and it was just after the meeting, and I didn't feel particularly good about the meeting. It was pretty harsh. And as I walked out, a clown drove by. No kidding. Not in a clown car, in a Buick Regal. Curly orange hair, huge red nose, polka dot suit. And I thought, am I hallucinating or something? I looked again. The clown was still there. So it wasn't some kind of personal breakdown. Soren Kierkegaard says, the world is like a theater that's caught fire. And the clown comes running out on stage warning people that the theater is on fire. Only they don't believe him because he's a clown. And the more earnestly he pleads for them, they laugh. Until it's too late. So, we have this image today. Quite an image, isn't it? Jesus riding in on a donkey. And the people are doing what? Oh, yeah. King of Kings. Look at how powerful he is. Here comes Jesus, the miracle worker, the healer. Here comes Jesus riding in on a colt. They didn't know then what was going to happen, did they? But they thought they knew. On his way to Jerusalem with this courage of commitment to endure whatever will happen next, and on this Palm Sunday, there is a crowd, an amusement, a parade even, a distraction from the humdrum lives that they live. They like the way he disses the scribes and the Pharisees, and they like the healings, and they love the feedings, and well, he even comes to our house and eats at our table, and he loves the way they love the way it feels when he's around. But Jesus is just another sideshow. They're in it as long as it doesn't cost them anything. Right? And Jesus warns them. But they're hard of hearing. One fellow with long hair and a goatee takes out his pipe from his mouth so he can use it to punctuate his point when Jesus is traveling along. What about those Galileans, he poses? What about those folks? I mean, you know, those unlucky folks whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifice right there in the temple. Doesn't that pose a theodictic problem for you, Jesus? How do you correlate your apocalyptic eschatology with the doctrine of beneficent eminence and special providence? See what's happening? Jesus is talking about life and death. Jesus is talking about dying on the cross. And they act like they're in some kind of doctrinal seminar. They dodge the personal by intellectualizing the faith. They want to keep it all up here in their head, not here in their heart. Jesus is coming in on a colt, preparing for his crucifixion. And they figure they're getting ready for a king. They figure Jesus will conquer the Romans and there will be a triumphant king in place. And they keep Jesus in their heads and they keep him out of their hearts. Because it would hurt too much if we let him into our hearts. Right? It's just an intellectual thing. Keep it all up here. We do the same thing. We make it all a head trip. We ponder questions. We discuss issues. We approach God if God is something to be analyzed and categorized and classified, and we name it and somehow control it as best as we can. We control it because the mysteries of it all is just too much. And we're right to fear an unreasoning orthodoxy which asks us to check our brains at the door. But we must also fear a cognitive detachment and intellectual avoidance from faith. Faith has its intellectual side. I get that. But what happens when our minds get in the way to our faithfulness to God? We need to wise up. Jesus will have nothing to do with esoteric reasoning when the world is on fire. He won't let them talk about ideas or where he's trying to love people. He asks them, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than the other Galileans? And Jesus says, no. What are you talking about? All of you need to repent, he says. Or you'll perish as well. It's about the heart. And I fear, you know, our information age has really made us calloused, hasn't it? You know? What do you do when you read a story in the newspaper about, 40-plus Coptic Christians dying in churches in Egypt? It's in Egypt. Too bad for them. Right? What do you do when you see television reports about chemical weapons killing children? Well, looks like Syria's got more trouble. Do you weep? Do you pray? Do you connect their tragedy with our mortality? I mean, this could be us. Or do you sigh and turn the page or flip the channel or watch something that's mind-numbing, you know? Can't rescue the whole world, you know? It's their problem, not ours. Do you care? Or have you just stopped caring? Because, well, it's just the way the world is, you know? Too bad for them. So we intellectualize it. That's the struggle of somebody else. And we habitually talk about issues and make sure we don't include the people, because that would hurt too much. Let's just talk about issues. Keep it up here. And Jesus turns the question on the questioners, brings it right home where they live. What gives you the luxury to pontificate over the sins of others? Have you forgotten you're mortal too and destined to die as well? And unless you repent, you'll perish the same way they did. Strange, uncomfortable words for us to hear from the one who came to tell us about God's love, right? And then just when they're feeling the heat of God's judgment, which they know they deserve and they're trying to dodge, precisely by meddling in somebody else's life, Jesus disarms them and tells them this really strange story. Once upon a time, there was a guy who owned a fig tree. It drew from the earth. It soaked up energy from the sun, took in all God's goodness. It thrived, and it yielded nothing in return. No buds, no blossoms, no figs. Cut it down, the guy says. Just wasting space. Just cut it down. That's the judgment we deserve when we take the good things that God gives us on earth and we become like pack rats and clothes horses. And I'll just cut it down. But wait. This isn't a story just about God's righteous anger at all of us who are lounging around on the divine welfare. It's a story about a second chance, a new beginning. Leave it alone, says the gardener. Let me fertilize it and dig it up a little bit. Maybe get rid of some of the weeds growing around it. Wait and see. See if it doesn't come around. Let's just wait and see. So who's Jesus talking about? Those mean old Romans? Maybe he's talking about the government goons. The poor beggars trying to live off the drip-drip generosity of the occasional guilty conscience? Is he talking about the sad souls who are victims of Pilate's hostility? Or maybe he's talking about the insurance companies who all are calling it an act of God. Nope, he's still talking to the disciples. They're the fair-weather followers who like Jesus when everything is going well. And who abandon him when things aren't going so well. They like to debate the fate of those who suffer. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about his own people. He's talking about the church. He's talking about this church, about you, about me. And here we are somewhere in history between cut it down and wait and see. And our church is in a time of transition. And we've known times of transition before. More people, more money, more programs. The neighborhood's changed. The community is different. There was a day when church was different. There was a day when it was easier. Maybe not to slight the accomplishments of the saints who've come before us, but I'm told there was a day when families liked to come to church. Church was where youth and singles met friends and made dates and found mates and had fun. And we didn't have enough Sunday school space. And Wednesday night dinner was crowded with people who wanted to be at church and come for Bible study. And we didn't have a large enough choir to hold everybody. And that was a different day. That day's gone. And in our day, God has brought us new challenges. And what will God's people do? Will we turn out to be just another dry stick on the desert landscape? Will God's judgment properly, rightly, righteously cut it down? Just wasting space. No, wait. Let's dig out the weeds and rise above the challenges. See if it doesn't produce something useful. A second chance. New beginning. What now? Wait and see. Willimon says, like many of the parables that Jesus tells, this one doesn't have an ending. You know why? We're the ending. This parable is being concluded in your church and mine. In the blessed time of Lent and Easter. Easter? And Easter. I'm always shocked on Easter, and some of you won't get your seat next week. I'm sorry to tell you. Just so you know. And then I have some people who leave, and one fellow told me one time, he said, "Preacher, you're in a rut." And I said, "How's that?" And he said, "Every time I hear you preach about the resurrection." I said, "Well, if you would come on another day besides Easter..." Today's text reminds us of the call to repentance, and that not everything is grand and glorious as we might would like for it to be. The world is on fire, isn't it? And that clown's in our face again, trying to warn us. What are we going to do? Laugh? Run? Repent? While there's still time? Get down to business, being God's church. Well, it's up to us. Some will laugh. Some will run. The rest of us will repent and get to work. Let's pray. Almighty God, teach us to see in every challenge and opportunity, in every need, call, in every moment, the blessed gift of time to be your servants. And we thank you, God, for the fruitful joy and grace that produces this place. We thank you for your church. Amen.